I want to make one announcement before we begin this evening, and that is that Sister Clara Andrews has on her way home from the hospital and should be arriving there shortly. So I just wanted to make everyone aware of that. I know that it was announced this morning that she was going to be there for observation, and she has been released. So keep her and Benita in your prayers. We do thank you all for being here this afternoon and making it a point to be here. We are very gracious for your presence. We do have some visitors, and we're thankful that you are here and you have decided to be with us, and thankful that you have a friend here or a loved one here that as well. And so we're glad that you're all here. I want to take a moment and think about some negative Nancys of your life. Some Debbie Downers, if you will, worrying Wandas. I don't know why they're all women that we refer to those phrases as, but I guess we could call him Negative Norm or whatever you want to insert there. But those people that tell you things that are bad or doom and gloom or this can't happen, or the kind of folks you go and you say, hey, isn't it a lovely day today? Yeah, it's going to be raining in an hour. You know, and it's nothing positive that could come out of them. Well, isn't it a good day? You know, the stock market's really booming right now. Well, yeah, just give it 20 minutes. It's going to flip upside down and go down 500 points. We're going into a depression. And, you know, it's just all these people. It's always down, negative, doom and gloom and despair. And there are also those people who just, that love to criticize everything. And just be real meticulous in their criticism. And Levi's and T-ball and Haley and I, we try to help the kids play and bat and swing, and we had a little scrimmage game, and I'm big on, you know, there's only so much 4, 5, and 6-year-old can really grasp. And well, I tell them, you just swing that bat as hard as you can. And I get them going by, I hold my hand out there to let them swing and hit my hand. And that fires them up because they think they're going to be able to hit my hand. And so far, I've been lucky. I'm faster than they are. And there's a couple of them that are getting pretty close, but they swing real hard. And I just try to get them fired up that way. Well, we used to have a scrimmage game. We played another coach, and that other coach was behind home plate. And he was back there telling my kids how they need to stand and everything. And I went, hey, coach, I got it. Got under control. He said, well, doesn't he need to get his elbow up and his bat back and turn his shoulder around and bite down on his chin and look around on his shoulder? I said, well, just let the kid play. Just let him swing the bat as hard as he can. Well, everything will work out. Well, I think he really needs to move that front. I said, hold on, just you let me coach this team and you coach your team and we'll see. And by the time he got his players done, they look like Aaron Burr up there with his bat all the way back around. And my kid got up there and he said, all right. I said, you ready? He said, yeah, I'm ready. And we got one little kid. He's really good. And he got up there and he said, well, coach, how'd you teach him how to do that? I said, I tell him swing a bat. I don't worry about all these little minor details, how I try to criticize and just nitpick them to death. Just let the kids play. Just let them go out there and have fun, you know, and then we'll work on developing them step by step. But they can only grasp so much information at one time. So just today, we're going to work on moving your foot a little bit wider apart instead of standing up with your toes together, you know. So just baby steps. And people criticize, and it doesn't take anything to be a critic. And you can read about these accomplished critics in the newspaper and in magazines. These accomplished critics and what they have wrote about the latest release from the Hollywood film studio. What does that even mean? It don't mean anything. It's just their opinion. Rotten Tomatoes might have a 2 out of 10 for Forrest Gump, and I think it's a 9 out of 10. You know, that doesn't matter. It's just all opinion. Everyone's entitled to their own opinion, but there's a lot of critics out there that just find negative things and doom and gloom, and they really plague on that. They really live on that. Negativity and growing that negativity and saying, yeah, it'd be really nice if we could change this community. It'd be really nice if we could change this state and change this country. It'd be great. It'd be wonderful. But you know, we can't ever do it because we got those people down there that won't ever do anything. If it makes one small difference, doesn't that overcome everything else? Just the slightest step in the right direction, is it not worth it? The pain and the agony and the toil. And the hard work it might take to get it done. What about a Christian and the naysayer? Those that say, you know, well, it can't be done. And anybody can be a critic. If you've got a semi-loud voice, or you've got a platform, you've got an outlet, and anybody can write to the news courier and give their letter to the editor, and in my opinion, and they'll slide that in there. And they're begging for people just to write. But as a Christian, we are surrounded by naysayers. By people who say it can't be done. By people who say, no, this it can never be accomplished. You can never convert all the world. So you shouldn't even try. And the unfortunate thing is, not only are those people in the world, it's not just people we work with and go to school with. It's not just people that we meet at hometown. It's not just people that we run into at the store or at the restaurant. The unfortunate thing is too many of those people gather with us in the church. And they say it can't be done. We shouldn't waste our time. We don't need to go out into all. We can't never convert all the world, so should we go into the world? So you're saying that one soul is not worth it. What if it saves one soul? Was it worth it? Absolutely. So we're going to look at the Christian and the naysayer. And we as Christians should not be listening to all those the voices of critics, all those people of despair, all those negative norms or whatever you want to call them. But we have one voice that we should adhere to. And that one voice should stand out louder than all the others. And that one voice is God's voice. And that voice is the only one that matters. And everyone else can be saying, oh no, the sky is falling around you. But if God is saying, stay the course, stay firm, be steadfast in your faith. It doesn't matter what everyone around us is doing or not doing. Our voice that we listen to, the critic that we should hear, is the judge, and that is God Almighty. Well, throughout Scripture, there has been many times where people say that it can't be done, it shouldn't be done, and they try to hold people back. And the Scriptures are filled with those examples, and one of those specific examples that I thought about was in the story of Nehemiah. Now, remember the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah is going to go back and build the wall, and there was some people here that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem that thought, well, you know, they're foreigners of the land and we can't let them do this. And so they tried several different tactics to kind of hinder the children of Israel from building the wall. The first thing they did was they mocked them. And they said, you're rebelling against the king. You can't keep this up. There's no way that you're going to be able to do it. Are you rebelling against the king? Building this wall? Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 19. But then Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it. They laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? Have you ever been a Christian and been at work and been trying to do the thing that is right? And you're the only one. Do people come up and pat you on the back and say, thanks for being the right person? No. Mr. Goody Two-Shoes over there, of course he's going to do what's right. Oh, yeah, just a brown nose and brown noser. What can you do? Brown nose me, brown nose you. That's all they do. They make fun of you. They call you names. They mock you in what you're doing. They try to hold you back and say, come on, take off with the rest of us. Be lazy with the rest of us. Don't do that. You're rebelling against all of us. We've got to stick together. Quit being what you think you ought to be. Quit being company. Quit being so company. Be about the man a little bit. Everyone's going to mock you. God wants you to be. But we should stay firm and stand fast. Second thing they tried to do, they ridiculed their efforts. They're trying to make fun of their tactics and saying, you know, you're exhausting yourself over nothing. You can't do anything. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 1 says, but it so happened that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. So there we have the mocking again. And then verse 3 says, and he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Can you build a wall out of burnt ashes? It's going to be a weak wall. You don't know what you're doing. None of you are masons. You can't do that. Why are you even trying? As soon as a fox tries to go up against your wall, it's going to fall down. You think it's going to stand up against an army? A tactical army? You think that wall is going to hold up? A fox is going to knock that wall down. Hinder Nehemiah? Did that keep Nehemiah from doing what he knew he ought to? From doing that which he was called to do. Go to someone's house and a brother, a sister in the church. And you go and you say, man, they really need their yard cut. I'll go cut their yard. Well, if you can't cut grass no better than that, I don't even know why you try. Everybody goes to, well, I can't believe you cut grass like that. That looks horrible. And meanwhile, they're over there and they don't do anything. They don't cut grass for nobody. They don't try to help out. They don't go pull weeds up. They don't try. You know, they need something. They have a need to be met, and you're willing to do it. Maybe you could ask someone. You know, I'm not a carpenter. If I knew somebody that needed carpentry work, am I going to try to do it myself? No, nope, but I know about five of them that go to church here that know how to do it. And I'm going to ask them and take notes and try to beg them and offer them, bribe them, breakfast, lunch, and supper to go with me. But meanwhile, everybody's over here going, no, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. Don't worry about that. They never did anything to contribute to the church, so why should you go out of your way and do something for them? What does their actions have to do anything about me doing what I'm supposed to do? The third thing that they tried to do was they began to physically hinder their plans. When their mouth wouldn't work, whenever their tactics of mentally trying to attack them would not work and it did not do any good, they are going to physically hinder Nehemiah from building the wall. They're going to attack with sword and spear, with shield and armor. But Nehemiah gave out this command in verse 16 of chapter 4. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at the construction, while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Yeah, they're going to come in. They're going to try to physically harm us. We'll put rocks. We'll slap on mortar with one hand and we'll fight with the sword with the other. Nothing is going to hinder us from building that wall. And that's exactly where Christians find themselves, as they're going to go and they're going to try to do the will of God. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I need to do. I can read about what I need to do. And I find that in the Bible. And now I feel motivated. I'm going to go do it. So they take off and they're going to go do the will of God. They're going to do what they're called to do. And people begin to mock them. People begin to mock them. They don't know how to do stuff right. They don't know how to do stuff good. And then they come in and they physically try to stand in their way and keep them from doing that which God called them to do. They stand over there. They hold on to shirt tails to hold them back. They stand in the way. They give roadblocks. They do everything in the world to try to keep them from there. And I don't know how many of us are committed enough to feed the hungry with one hand and fight off Satan with the sword with the other. Too many times we find ourselves either wanting to do one or none, but never trying to do both. Do we know our Bibles well enough to where we can hold up in such a battle, in such an event? Perhaps today you find that you don't know how to use the Word of God. You need to study. You need to sharpen that sword. You need to ready yourself for battle. And with the other hand, maybe care and nurture those in need. You need to be able to help the sick and the afflicted. You need to be able to help the poor and the weak and the orphans, the defenseless and the vulnerable. And be what you are called to be. God has given us two hands, and I believe wholeheartedly that we are expected to use both hands. And if that means fighting off those who are physically getting in our way with one while doing the will of God with the other, so be it. Whatever you find to do, do it with all your might. So that's one example of how people try to hinder and were naysayers throughout Scripture. What about another one? Well, I thought about a little bit further back, before this time, where the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness. And they've been walking and they've been complaining and everybody's a naysayer. You know, hey, why didn't we just get left in Egypt? Why did you bring us into the wilderness to die? Well, at least in Egypt, you know, I like to think about in Egypt they were building the pyramids. You know, that's what I kind of like to picture as. And they're building the pyramids, and the pyramids, you know, is kind of like a tomb or a graveyard, you know. So we could have been built, we were building all these graves. At least we could have stayed and, you know, filled a slot in one, filled a vacancy up. But no, you wanted to bring us out here in the middle of nowhere for us to die. To die in the wilderness, to die with no memorial service, no graveyard, no nothing. You just brought us out here to die. And so they finally get to Kadesh and they go and they look over and they know that Canaan is just right over here. The land that is flowing with milk and honey. The land in which we have worked so hard to get to. The land in which we have labored for all this time. That we endured slavery, the land that was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and now our great leader, our comrade Moses, has finally led us to the edge of the land. And Moses gets together and he grabs somebody from all 12 tribes and he sends them into the land to look at it and to see if it's good or whether it's bad. And boy, it was good. I mean, it flowed with milk and honey just like God had promised. It was wonderful. It was a blessing. But those 10 spies came, or 10 of the 12 spies came back, and they said this in Numbers 13, verse 31. But the men of them said, "We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. For there's giants in this land. There is no way that we can overcome this great adversity of which we face. We have been brought all the way through this wilderness. We thought we were going to die. Many of us did die. We ate bread only for a while. We drank bitter water. We didn't finally found some sweet water because Moses found a stick. We walked through the desert some more. He finally gave us some quail. A bunch of us died even more. And now we're finally here and God is going to bring us into Canaan's land and we're going to die because these are all giants." Let's go back to Egypt. And many of the nation of Israel tried their best to go back to the land of Egypt. And they had really kind of voted amongst themselves, "Let's overthrow Moses and we're going to go back. Because we can't do it. We can't go into Canaan's land and make it and live and survive because of all of these great armies that's been practicing fighting and killing for all their lives and centuries before that. And they're giants. We look like little bitty grasshoppers in their sight. We don't even come up to their knee." The naysayers had kind of won out over the nation of Israel. Two people tried to stand up. Caleb and Joshua tried to stand up and say, "We can take this because God is on our side." In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 8, "If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Too many times we find ourselves in the minority, like Caleb and Joshua. When everyone that was around us, when everyone who knew what we knew, who read what we read, who saw what we saw, and they look all around us and they say, "You know, we just can't do it." And too many times you and someone else, you're the only two that believe you can. You're the only two that believe you can do what God has set out for you to do. You're the only two that feel like, you know, this really can happen. But because you're in the minority, you don't stand up. You don't vote. You don't stand up and say anything. You remember when you were in elementary school? You're in elementary school and you was going to vote for class president. Oh, every time I tried to run a good campaign, but I was always beat out by the media, lying media. And so we would run this real good campaign, and we'd try our best, and we'd get up there, and we'd go to vote. And this is how we voted. Anybody that wants Matt over here to be president of the class, raise your hand. And just like y'all, nobody raised their hand. And then they'd ask, they'd say, who wants cute little Shirley Temple right here? Who wants her to be class president? You know, and then like four or five hands. All you need is the front. You know, if you're in rows, if you got five rows, you just need them front five to raise their hand. You know why? Because everybody else is going to say that. Well, I'd rather pick the winner than I had vote my heart. You know, that's too many times that's what we find ourselves doing. You know, I'd rather pick the winner and say, yeah, I knew they was going to win. That's why I voted for them. And so that's what they do. That's what they did in elementary school with me. And I never could convince them front five because they put girls in the front. And they put me over there by the teacher's desk because that's where they put the special students. They're the favorite students, you know, they put right there by the teacher's desk. And so everybody, you know, you sit on your hands and you don't vote. And you don't stand up and say what's right because you're outnumbered 10-2. We need more Calebs and Joshuas to stand up and say this, they are bred before us. This land is milk and honey, and they are our bread. We're going to sop them up and swallow them too. No, there's nothing to it. We need to be brave. We need to be able to stand up against those naysayers. There will always be a reason for people to be against us and to be down and negative and out and say things to discourage us, to work the words of Satan out before us. They'll use fear and complacency. You know, isn't everything just all right the way it is? Why you gotta go stir the pot up trying to make things better? We got a good thing worked out right here. Kind of sounds like the nation of Israel and the land of Egypt. Yeah, we're slaves, but you know, we like it. We got a good thing worked out. Moses, if you just shut your mouth, we could have at least straw to make our bricks with, but now you opened up your mouth, now we don't have straw to make bricks with. You'd be better off just to be quiet. Just pure laziness. You know, I just don't want to go out and do God's work today. We don't say that though, do we? No, we never say, you know, I'm too tired or lazy to go out and do God's work. What we do is we say we're too busy everywhere else, right? Because we're not lazy, we're hard workers. We just hard work everywhere else. And by the time we get done hard working everywhere else, I gotta rest sometime. I mean, God rested on the seventh day. Surely He can expect me to rest 1/7 of the day out of the time, right? Surely I can rest a little bit. We should not listen to those whose intention is to derail us from following God. That could be your friends. That could be your family. That could be your brothers and sisters. I dare say even in this church. You know, I wouldn't waste your time teaching God to them. They'll never listen. They live a lifestyle that is totally against God's will. You think they're ever going to listen to you? Instead of looking at people going, man, they live a real trashy lifestyle. Why don't you look at people and go, it looks like somebody I can invite to church. If anybody needs God, it's them, you know. But now we look at those people and we go, that's a lost cause. Won't do any good. All I'll do is waste my breath. Well, you're going to waste your breath other places. Wouldn't you rather waste your breath sowing seed than sowing lies and sowing gossip? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18 tells us, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding on the things which are not saved, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." We cannot say what our duty is as Christians. We cannot stop what our duty is as Christians just because some people say nay. And a lot of times, the unfortunate thing is even within small groups within the church, you feel like you're in Horseville because all anybody ever says is nay, nay, nay. No, we can't do that. It's never going to happen. Waste of time, waste of money, waste of effort. But rather, we'd rather sit around and talk about why everything's a problem and why everything's a bad idea than doing anything that might get something done. And when we have to get to the point where we are in the process over product. You know, there's a great football coach for a Crimson and White team that says you got to trust the process. Trust the process. Buy into the process. It's the process. You gotta work the process. It's process over product. If you'll focus on the process and complete the process, the product will come. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You doing the right thing is the right thing to do. And that is when we do the right thing, is when it's the right thing to do. And we got to do the right thing when it's the right thing for God. And God has told us the right things to do. So when is the right time to do the right thing? When you get a chance to do the right thing. Just do what is right. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't try to make a mountain out of a molehill. Don't try to think everybody around me is going against God, so am I doing the right thing? You are doing the right thing because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. All the naysayers must examine themselves to find out which way they're really on. Are they on that easy way? Just saying, "Oh well." Doing what is right is always the right thing to do. We're to glorify God in all that we do. And the only way to achieve glorifying God in what we do is doing godly things in a God-approved way. And we hear people say, you know, we need the numbers. It's about the numbers. It's about the numbers on the board. What can we do to get the number on the board bigger on the board? And they're willing to do anything to get that number bigger. And if all you want is that number bigger, I mean, that's easy to do. We just start handing out $100 bills to everybody that comes here, and then we're going to have, it won't take long, we'll have more people than we have $100 bills. It's not about the number on the board. It's about doing the right thing. And when we do what God wants us to do, and we go out and we stand and we live godly lives, and we do what He wants us to do in sowing the seed, and you trust that process that God has laid out before us, the product will happen. We're looking after spiritual growth as much as we are number growth, stronger people, more godly people, people that are willing to stand up against evil and speak out against evil, people who are bold and brave like Caleb and Joshua, even when everyone else says it can't be done. Some may say if we add those different things and those carnivals and so forth, we could be a lot more popular. But this life is not a popularity contest. Fourth grade class president, popularity contest. Life is not a popularity contest, but rather it is a faith contest. And what are you going to do to have a strong faith? a deliberate faith, a faith that is God approved. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." We know that we are nothing, but we do have a job to do. A God-given job to do. And naysayers are everywhere. But we must study and we must remain vigilant to the task at hand to do that God-approved thing to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture, from beginning to end, is for our profit. It's good for reproof and correction and guidance, but it is good for the growth of yourself. So that when we read and we study and we know, we can be able to stand fast against the wiles of the devil. Are you here this evening and have been overcome by naysayers? People that say you can't because of your background, because of where you came from, because of the life you live, because of all the bad things you've done, because of all the evil you've committed, because of the things you did in your past, that you can't get right. They are very accurate. By yourself, you can't get right. There's nothing you can do on your own to get right. But praise be to God that I am not after me getting right by myself, but I'm after the grace of God, which is found in the blood which was shed on the cross by Jesus Christ. And it is in Him alone that I have hope. It is in Him alone that I have a chance of eternal life with God. If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, we invite you to come, because the only way that you will hear, "Yes, well done, my good and faithful servant," is to be washed in that blood of Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.